I'm going to take you to Hebrews 10, just a couple of verses there this morning. Now, I have a problem in my Christian life, and that is I tend to forget things. And I always appreciated all the years that I attended Costa Mesa with Pastor Chuck. Every Sunday, he would remind us of basic things, and at first I would think, he said that last week. But pretty soon, I grew to appreciate Pastor Chuck reminding us of the love of God. And I would realize that during the week, I got stressed out or distracted about something, and just that simple reminder of the love of God was so powerful in my life. And so I've adopted that in my years of ministry. I grew up in Southern California in the Los Angeles area, and then got married in the early 80s, moved to Orange County, attended Costa Mesa, then started pastoring in Portland in 1993, and it all has gone by in a couple of weeks, it feels like. It's all just flashed by. But one of the things that I want to remind you of this morning is of the faithfulness of the Lord. Over the years, I have seen how faithful the Lord has been to me. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, my short text, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Boy, we are seeing the day approaching with everything that's going on in the world. But standing here this morning, I can look back over the years of my life. I'm 64. And see the pattern of the faithfulness of the Lord. You see, as a child, I was, as I say now, trained to be hopeless. I was literally trained to be hopeless. And that's because my father was an alcoholic. I never knew a day in which my father didn't drink. He was able to go to work at Sears, come home, drink, and then go to bed. Fortunately, my mother was faithful, always take me to church. Every Sunday, I was in church, in Sunday school. San Bernardino, where I was born, and then in Torrance, where we moved when I was 7. And there I was between two choices. And you see, the effect of an alcoholic father or parent or abusive parent in some way is they like to make a lot of promises that they don't keep. And so you see, week after week, a promise made and broken, what does that do to a child? Pretty soon, I learned to never expect anything good to happen to me. Not only from my father were promises not going to be kept, but that really meant any promise. And that's easy to carry over into promises made by God to us. And so literally, I learned over and over to not expect something good to happen to me. Do you know that's the definition of hope? Hope is always about the future. And the definition of hope that I love is the expectation of a good outcome in the future. And of course, with the Lord, we have hope, don't we? Can you say amen? Amen. Okay, just today, pretend you're Pentecostal. We have hope in the Lord. And I will tell you that in my testimony, the only source of hope that I found in my life was in the Lord. And I learned that from my mother. And there I was, growing up literally between two choices: my father's way or my mother's way. And so I could have easily chosen either path, and I could have easily gone the way of my alcoholic father, except in my eyes, I could plainly see where that was going. And I was only by the Lord's grace able to say, well, I don't want that. I can see where that's going, and I don't want to be like him. And for some reason, over all those years that I grew up, my mother steadfastly trusted the Lord. It was amazing to look back that my mother got up every morning. She didn't have a job, she didn't drive, she stayed home, and she was content. And I have J. Vernon McGee's voice in my head. That Texas drawl. It annoyed me so much. My mother would listen to that man. As a teenager, we're on our way out the door. At least my dad would take us to church. And my dad, for some reason, would stay. I knew he would stay home, but he had Jerry Falwell on television on Sunday mornings. And I thought, if he doesn't want to go to church, why is he watching church? Why is he watching Jerry Falwell? And one day my mother said, do you know why your father watches Jerry Falwell? And I go, I have no idea. She says, well, your father was actually in seminary at one time with Jerry Falwell. I didn't know that I should have had a father who was a pastor. And the Lord had called me to be a pastor. And then, because of the Lord's faithfulness, as I grew up, I married a young woman whose father is a pastor. And the Lord is faithful over and over and over again. I attended a little Baptist church in Carson, California. And there in the mid-70s, when I was a teenager, some older young men in the church took me to a Saturday night concert at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. This is in the middle of the Jesus movement. It was exciting, rock and roll, and I played drums and still play drums. Wanted to be a professional drummer. And the Lord compelled me to just go forward that Saturday night and commit my life to the Lord. To really make a commitment to the Lord. And I said, Lord, if my future is in your hands, if you are my hope, then I'll put you to the test. By the mid-80s, or the early 80s, then I married a young woman. Her parents weren't so sure I was a good choice because, after all, my father was an alcoholic and I might go that way. But we married, started attending Costa Mesa, and I see there I was, not only between the two choices of my father and mother, but I lived exactly, logistically, between Hollywood and Costa Mesa. And as a young musician, am I going to go to Hollywood or go to Costa Mesa because of all the music that was happening in the Jesus movement? It was Love Song or Led Zeppelin. I wasn't sure, but the Lord got my attention, and I went to Orange County and played music there with several people through the 80s before I got into pastoring. But over the years, I have seen how faithful the Lord is over and over to fulfill his promises, and I began to have hope. Where I was hopeless, I had hope. And I could see black and white, my only assurance of a good outcome in the future was in the Lord. This is where you act Pentecostal. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, just play along and I'll be okay. Now this verse here this morning, I did a men's retreat for Calvary Chapel in Portland area on the other side of town where I pastored. And this was their theme verse, hold fast your confession of hope in the Lord. And I dived into it and they had me speak and I wanted to just really get into this verse. And there's amazing, amazing lessons when you dive into the Word of God. Now that phrase, hold fast, we automatically think, I better grab onto it and never let go. But let me tell you, through the seasons of life, you can't hold on all the time, can you? But that phrase doesn't mean you need to grab it and never let go. It doesn't mean that the assurance of your future is in your ability to hold on, because if it was in my ability to grab hold of something and never let go, there is no assurance of that. How many of you know that you are not faithful? I know I'm not supposed to say that as a pastor, but the truth is, through the seasons of life, we discover we are faithful at times and other times we're not. Maybe you don't mean to not hold on to the Lord, but life can be pretty difficult at times. But in Hebrews 10, it's not saying your assurance of a good outcome in the future is based on your ability to hold on. And in fact, it's just the opposite. For he who promised is faithful. And that phrase, hold on, doesn't mean to grab on or cling on to and never let go. It means three things. One is to possess something. Do I have a confession of hope in the Lord? Yes. Second, it means to act on it. And third, it means to remember it in difficult times. So the first one, do you have a confession of hope in the Lord? Most of you probably do. But it's different. Hope is different from happiness. You see, happiness is entirely being excited based on the circumstances of the moment. Hap is chance. So if chance works out, you can be happy. But as soon as it works out, it changes and you're not happy anymore. So hope is not just, am I excited about life? You can have the assurance of a good outcome in the future when things are not going well. Amen? So hope is entirely based on the Lord's faithfulness in the worst of times. Confess, I learned from J. Vernon McGee, means to agree with or to say the same thing. So a confession of hope means that when the Bible says that our future is in the Lord's hands, I confess that. I agree with it. I say the same thing. I don't know how things are going to work out, but I believe, I hold on to a promise of God that my future is in the Lord's hands. When Paul was in prison writing to Timothy awaiting his execution, he wrote in 2 Timothy, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Waiting to be executed, Timothy is panicked because what's going to happen if his father in the Lord, his mentor, is killed? You see, a young Timothy, a young pastor, trusted in Paul, his mentor, his spiritual father. But what happens? Timothy, is your hope in Paul? I've had mentors along the way. My father-in-law, who is now 93 years old, clear-minded, other pastors along the way that I really look to give me strength. But you have to learn that your assurance of a good outcome in the future is not in people, even good people, even mentors. The only assurance of a good outcome in the future is the Lord. Amen? It's the Lord who has given his life for you. It's Jesus who has given you a new heart to be able to love God and live for him. It's the Lord who has become a priest for you, interceding for you whenever you are struggling, which is, by the way, every day. Those good days that you have that seem to be great and amazing, who do you think interceded for you to give you a great day? It was the Lord. He ever lives to make intercession for you, not accusing you. Another old scripture that I love, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Probably most of you have that scripture underlined in your Bibles. How many of you have that marked in your Bibles? A lot of you. If you go back and study Jeremiah, it takes on a whole new meaning. Jeremiah was the prophet God sent to speak to the rebellious children of Israel, where if they don't repent, they're going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Jeremiah, in their eyes, was against them because he wasn't full of good news and happiness all the time. He's saying, repent or you're going to be disciplined. So they didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. In their eyes, they were godly people, and Jeremiah just needed to bring good news. And because of this bad news that was coming, they were accusing God of not keeping his promises, accusing God of thinking bad thoughts toward them. It's like a little child saying, you don't love me. And God is essentially saying in Jeremiah 29:11, don't tell me what I think about you. I know the thoughts that I'm thinking toward you. And in your worst of times, in the middle of your rebellion and anger toward me, I am making plans for your future. Do you know that's what Jeremiah 29:11 is about? I have plans for your future, to give you a future and a hope. It's going to take some severe discipline, and that might happen in some of your lives. But the Lord disciplines those whom he loves. Do you have, possess, own a confession of hope in the Lord? Do you agree fundamentally that the only assurance of a good outcome in your life is Jesus Christ? Amen? Second trick question is, are you acting on that hope? If you say that's your hope, are you actually living that way? Are you acting that way? Or are you making decisions that don't fit with your confession of hope in the Lord? Because you see, if you have hope in the Lord, everything changes. The possibilities change. Opportunities are coming your way that were not there before you put your life in the Lord's hands. You see, I look back as I was a teenager and as a young adult in my 20s and the 80s, the best plans I could make were nowhere near as good as my life has turned out. My plan was to be a professional musician in LA. I wanted to be a session drummer. I knew famous drummers. I studied with them, went to their houses, and I thought, man, I'm going to meet people. And the more I would meet people, I would think, this is it. This is my opportunity. But the Lord tricked me. The more people I met in the music business, the less I wanted to be around it. I hated that. This is the very thing I wanted. And the more I was around it, it didn't matter if it was the Christian music business or the secular, I thought, I don't really care for where their lives have gone. And there was something for me, not that there was anything wrong as a career in music, but there was something the Lord had put in me of a different plan. And I wasn't happy unless I pursued that. So in my 20s, I'm playing music and I'm making decisions. Which way am I going to go? I had to start acting on this hope in the Lord, making decisions. I chose to go to Calvary Costa Mesa. Then I chose to play music for Christian musicians. And then they go, well, we're going on this missions trip. We're going to do evangelism in Australia and then England. Made a bunch of trips to England. And I came home from those trips thinking, this is what I want to do. It was so satisfying in my heart. I could see that that's where the Lord was taking me. And I had to act on it. And the more I did that, then I discovered that I enjoyed studying the Bible. I'm going, I have no idea. Don't ask me to. The joke in my family is that my occupation is to stand in front of people and talk. I was the quiet little boy that sat in the background or played the drums, never said two words to anybody. And I don't even know how this happened, that I'm standing in front of you now. I have three daughters, all in their 30s now, eight grandkids. And so my daughters joke that if I go Christmas shopping with them, they say to my wife, going shopping with dad is like being alone. I know, I'm offended too. I'm so quiet that they hardly know I'm there. Now, you can see I'm a lot of fun. Can't you see that? You've made that observation. I stepped up and you said, I don't know what's going to happen next, but that man is a lot of fun. How many of you said that? Two of you. Okay, you are liars. You have to start acting on this confession of hope that you say that you have. Right now, some of you are making decisions about which way to go in life. Is it based on what the Lord has promised to you, or is it just a panic decision or a pressured decision from other people? And I used to think the older I got, the easier this would get. It doesn't. Okay, you're the old people over here. I'll talk to the young people over here. It doesn't get easier. It gets harder. It gets harder and harder and harder. But at every step, the Lord is faithful. I don't know why that's surprising. It just is, because I look at the circumstances and I say, Lord, I have no idea what you're going to do here. In the mid-80s, I'm around 25, I needed to travel, have more time off from my regular job, and I needed to make more money so I could travel and tour with a band that I was in. How is that going to happen? Well, it turned out a friend of mine that I played music with said, let's buy my dad's Häagen-Dazs store. His dad owned the Häagen-Dazs store down at Laguna Beach, if you've ever been down to Main Beach and Laguna Beach. And so we bought that store, and suddenly I'm at the beach every day in shorts. How is that? It's not God's will. I think it's absolutely God's will. I make more money, and when I need to travel for ministry, I'm able to go. I've just seen the Lord do these amazing, amazing creative things in my life. Where I had no hope as a child, the Lord has shown me I'm able to do this, to give you a future and a hope. The third question is, do you remember your confession of hope in the Lord in the difficult times? Of the three questions I'm asking you this morning, this is the hardest one. At a time in your life, you trusted the Lord and said, Lord, I put my life in your hands. That was the first question. Along your years, maybe you've acted on that commitment to the Lord, and you've made decisions in who you've married, the jobs you've had, where you've lived. This third question is the hardest because every one of you will have a turn at a season in life in which you will not want to put your trust in the Lord. Or, in fact, you will want to, but you think there's no way I can trust the Lord in this situation. As a young pastor, I used to tell people, come on, just keep trusting the Lord. You know, have you read your Bible this week? That's what we tell people as pastors. Come on, you need to be in the Word. 7 days without the Word makes what? Do you know that? 7 days without the Word makes 1 week. I didn't make that up. Are you praying? Well, Pastor, I'm having a difficult time right now in my life. Well, brother, are you praying? Are you reading? I haven't seen you in church in a few weeks. And the implication I now see as a frail old man is how easy it is to put the burden on people. Well, if you're struggling, maybe you haven't been faithful. Now, of course, you need to be keeping yourself in fellowship and praying and reading. All of that is true. But now I know a little bit more. There are seasons in life that will be so overwhelming that it will completely take the wind out of you. How many of you have had those experiences? I have. That friend that I bought the Häagen-Dazs store with, just about 5 years ago, we're still good friends. Within a 6-month period of time, his mother, his father, and his wife all died. Now, what am I supposed to say to him? Hey, are you trusting the Lord, bro? If you add bro onto the end of it, it makes it comforting, more comforting. Let me tell you, in those times, all strength goes out of you. You just get kicked in the stomach, and your faith, your hope is out the window. Now, if your ability to have the assurance of a good outcome in the future was based on, let me say, your ability to hold on, to cling on to, then hope is gone, isn't it? But what you learn in the worst of times is your hope is not based on your ability to hold on, but on the Lord's ability to hold on to you. Did you hear me? The assurance of a good outcome in the future is not based on your ability to hold on. It's based on the Lord's ability to hold on to you. And you don't know that until you get kicked in the stomach. That is when you learn the greatest lessons about who the Lord is. When you're young, you're full of boasting, and you say, man, I'm committed to the Lord. The very mistake of young pastors, and now I coach young pastors, I talk to pastors around the country by video every week. That's my job now. You know what young pastors say? And I said this when I was 35 and became the pastor at Calvary Chapel, Portland. Lord, I'm going to be more committed to you than anybody. Lord, I'm going to be so faithful. Lord, I'm going to study so hard. I'm going to pray more than anybody. And, you know, all of that kind of language is sincere. It's just a little bit out of balance. Because what we think as young pastors is, Lord, if I'm so committed, then you're going to bless the church. That, at its very core, is legalism. We didn't learn that from Pastor Chuck. I didn't learn any of that from Chuck. It's just in my flesh. Now, I wanted to be committed, dedicated, sincere. But I had to learn through the worst of times, through the failure of my promises, the failure of my commitments, to learn the grace of God, which is unmerited favor. Not, God, you're going to bless the church because I have been so faithful. Because the truth is, I had to learn I am not faithful. So the question is, in the worst of times, do you remember the faithfulness of the Lord or do you forget? Well, the truth is, we forget. And it's not a condemnation for you to admit that I can't remember. I don't know the presence of the Lord in those times. And that's why this very passage says, let's stir up one another. The fact is, that's one of the biggest reasons we need fellowship, is because all of us forget. Now, can I pray at home? Yeah. Can I read my Bible at home? Yes. Can you watch church online? Yes. The part that you can't get at home is the fellowship and to be stirred up by others who love you. How many times have you walked into this room and you did not feel like being here? You didn't really want to be here. And yet once church was done and you went home and you said, I'm glad I went. You will all have turns of forgetting. Now, here's the panic. The panic is that in those seasons, if I don't hold on to my grip, everything's going to fall apart. That's your first reaction. And especially you moms and dads, where you suddenly, if you lose a job or you're so overwhelmed by life and life is so demanding that you're thinking, I don't think I can hold on another day. I can't keep doing this. And you are so caught up in thinking you're the one that's holding life together that you think if I loosen my grip at a little bit, everything, it's over. It's all over. Have you ever thought that? I have. Let me tell you, when those times come, the world's not going to fall apart just because you loosened your grip, because you let go, you couldn't hold on, you couldn't keep going. In your worst of times, it'll slip out of your hands, your faith, your hope, and you will discover everything doesn't crash. Now, that completely doesn't make any sense until you discover who the Lord really is. Let us hold fast our confession of hope, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast, meaning, do you possess a confession of hope in the Lord? Amen? Do you own it? Do you agree with the statement that our future and our hope is in the Lord's hands? You either have that confession, you agree with that, or you don't. Second is to act on it. What are you going through right now? You're going through that part every day. The confession of hope hopefully happened at an earlier time in your life, but you're acting on it every day. In your marriage, this year, my wife and I, she'll be here second service, we've been married 40 years. I'm not old enough. I'm not even 40 years old. How could I be married 40 years? In my mind, I'm still a young man. You have to act on it. Don't just say you believe in the Lord, but you're making bad decisions. And you have to remember it, or at least to be around other people who will remind you of your hope in the Lord whenever you're in a bad season. And maybe you haven't seen somebody. Maybe there's somebody that hasn't been here for a month or two. And you say, well, whatever happened to that person? Maybe give them a call. Let me read our scripture for us one more time as we come to a close. And I'm going to have you stand with me if you would. Read the scripture. I'm going to pray for you and we'll finish up the service. The prayer team is going to be up here in the front. And I encourage you this morning to not walk out without responding to what the Lord has spoken to you today. Has the Lord spoken to you today? Let me see your hands. How about the rest of you? Didn't hear a thing? Has the Lord spoken to you today? Amen. Amen. Okay, you're still Pentecostal for 3 more minutes. All right. It's important that you respond to the Lord. Don't say, well, that was great. Write something down. Ask somebody to pray for you. Even just sit in your seat for a second and just pray and say, okay, Lord, what do I do next? Make a decision. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, and we're all made of the same stuff, no matter our age, the generation, the time, the location. Lord, we all struggle. We all have seasons of great faith and seasons of a lapse of faith. And Lord, wherever we are today, Lord, would you just help us to be aware of your presence, your promises, your power, that every family, every person here would, Lord, have a sense of peace upon their lives. The only assurance of a good outcome, Lord, is our confession of hope in you. You have a future and a hope planned for us. Lord, we believe it. We choose to believe it. We agree with it. May we make decisions based on that. And if any here are in that place where they've forgotten it, Lord, would you remind them? Not based on their feelings, but a renewed faith in your promise. We thank you, Lord, this morning. Keep us wherever we go this week. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. So great to be with you today.